For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With such seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 27. Makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside, right? It's pretty dark stuff. It's depressing. It is sad. But especially so, we must remember again that when the book of Proverbs talks about this adulteress, it certainly includes a warning against the folly of adultery. Adultery does not do well for anybody involved, from the couple, whoever they might be, to the child that might be born, whose parents don't really want that child there. But really, what's going on here is wisdom, who is God's word, speaking about the slippery, seductive danger of lies, of foolishness, that it is, in fact, foolishness that appears attractive to us fallen people. Without a right understanding of what the Word of God is, without the wisdom that the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer give you, you are defenseless. You're a 16-year-old boy in a marketplace, grabbed and pulled into a corner by a prostitute. What can you do against her? All of your passion leads you to desire the very thing which will destroy you. That is how the devil's false teaching, his lies, his false doctrine works in this evil age. And I'm reminded especially by this language about her words. This language about how she plans an argument. She plans to sway him with sweet-sounding deception. Lacking sense, the young man has nothing to stand on. It reminds me of what St. Paul tells us as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Where he tells us first, by the meekness of Christ, remembering that from the start, Having wisdom, having the word, being saved, having truth doesn't mean be rude or arrogant with it. It means have humility from the start. What is the first truth? It is my humiliation, my sin. But he says that we have a great weapon in our hands, in this word of God, that we are walking in the flesh still. We still carry about the sin of our death in our bodies, but that we don't wage war against either ourselves or the world in the same way. And that the weapons of our warfare, that's verse 4, are not of the flesh, but that they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now, it's a metaphor there, right? He says, I've got a weapon to destroy fortresses. It can blast them out of the sand and off the mountainside. No trouble. But what's the fortress? He says it in the next verse, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey or to trust in Christ. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Every time I've ever been in a conversation with someone who is an unbeliever or a skeptic or even just someone who is doubting, inevitably, the reason that they will not accept the answer that Scripture gives, not my answer, the answer that Scripture gives, is a claim to reasonableness, right? It's like, effectively, they're saying, that doesn't make sense to me. Whatever it says, it doesn't make sense to me, and therefore it's wrong. But see, that is precisely the slippery words of the adulteress pulling you into that dark alley. To believe that just because you don't understand God's word, which by definition, don't you think that it should be above us and greater than us since it's his and he's God and he made the heavens and the earth by speaking? Wouldn't you think there'd be things he would have that we don't get? But because, by definition, you are then rejecting it, saying, nope, just because I can't understand it, it must not be true. Well, this is what the proverb is talking about. This is the greatest folly that there could be, to judge God. To think that you have it in yourself, the power to judge God. Rather than to believe that God has the power to judge you. And then the beauty of all of this, the gospel in all of this, is that when you stop arguing with your head against, well, truth, because it's not like there's no reasonableness on the side of truth. I mean, don't get me wrong here. It does make a lot of sense, but your flesh just doesn't want to believe it. And so it pretends it's not reasonable and lifts up these lofty arguments against it. How could God create the world in 6 days? We see carbon dating, right? It just throws out these lofty arguments. When you believe who Jesus is and what he has done, you find that the judgment of God that he gets to have on you, the thing you've been trying to avoid, and all these arguments are there to try to avoid being laid bare before God, you find that the thing he has to say about you is, I forgive you, and I'm going to raise you up on the last day, and you'll understand everything that you see, because I've got you in the palm of my hand. So Solomon says to his boys and to us all, listen, be attentive, avoid the snare, find the word, don't turn aside to these dark paths, know how deceptive your own mind can be, and test every thought, as Paul says, take it captive to who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's said, and of course the promise of what he's coming again to do.